All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again as your people for this place that we are privileged to gather, and Lord, to give glory and to honor and to express to you our appreciation for our salvation and your grace. Lord, a grace that we grow in, that our understanding of is still limited, but Lord, as we begin to probe the depths of it, as we open your word and see your love and sense your spirit speaking to our hearts, we are on a journey of discovery, Lord, as to what you have done for us, and Lord, the great love that you have for us, and of course, with a desire to respond, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, as we've gathered tonight, that your spirit would move in our midst. Lord, we recognize so many times we live just on an intellectual and just a physical level. I pray tonight, Lord, that as your angels are present among us as ministering spirits, as your Holy Spirit is here, may he teach and instruct and strengthen our faith in you. May he correct and direct us as your children. May we, Lord, understand the purpose more fully for which you have created us. And God, I pray tonight as we look at our text specifically, Lord, we recognize that marriage and family, according to your word and the definition and the way you've designed it to be, is on the attack, this being attacked rather from every side. And man is putting in their own definition of what marriage is and trying to figure out how to make it work on their own, Lord. And God, it can never be the marriage that you've designed it to be, the relationship that you've created it, Lord, to be without you at the very center of it, teaching us and showing us, God, your plan and your purpose, and how to have a marriage that's not just being endured, but a marriage that's being enjoyed. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just speak to each one here, and God, that we would grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Swindoll has a commentary on 1 Peter, and I like the story that he uses to start out this section, because I think it gives apt illustration before we get into the text here. And it goes like this: with a twinkle in his eye, a young groom helps his beautiful bride onto the coach and then hops on as well. He takes the reins of the one-horse carriage, and with a word, he begins a leisurely trot. The crisp, clear night is perfect for the ride. Romance is in the air. The newlyweds sit close, staring more at each other than at the beauty of their moonlit surroundings. After a few miles, however, things begin to change. The husband now gets distracted from steering the horse. The carriage swerves. The wife, in panic, tries to take control, and conflict breaks out as the two play a game of fierce tug of war with the leather reins. The horse breaks into a gallop and darts into the woods, and a once smooth tour under a star-studded night quickly deteriorates into a bumpy and dangerous ordeal that worsens by the second. And when the carriage finally topples, the couple's internal wounds hurt more than their external bumps and bruises. What a picture. You see, it illustrates so clearly, as Chuck says, a wedding is one thing, a marriage is something completely different. And that picture, probably prominent in most automobiles driving down the road. If the husband's driving, the wife is, "Watch out, look out. When you slow down." If she's driving, same thing on the opposite side. You're going to destroy the brakes on this car the way you brake. You see, the marriage can become a place, well, it's a battle zone. Here Peter is writing to these believers who were suffering tremendous persecution, experiencing difficulty, and you remember that last time together that the whole thing, he says, suffering is part of the Christian experience. As long as we are on planet Earth, there are going, and understand, precious saints, this is not a continual suffering, but there are going to be struggles from time to time. Suffering is part of the Christian life. God uses it, as we saw last time together, to humble us, to bring dependence, you see, upon Him, to increase our prayer life, and to look to Him, and to lean on Him, to cry out to Him for the strength and the ability that we don't have. You see, and we grow through that. We mature through that. And you remember that we have been told there in the previous chapter that in chapter 2 here, the whole thing, the whole point of what he's telling us here is that we have a conduct in this world that is fitting Christ. That when people look at us as believers, whether we're suffering or whatever we're experiencing by way of circumstances in life, that Jesus would be seen. That we would stand out. That we would have, as it says there in verse 12 of chapter 2, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. You can replace that word with non-believers. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe. Christianity that's not seen is not worth much if it's only said. A lot of those people around. They don't practice what they preach. Now we all fail. We all falter from time to time. And when we do, we need to not blame Jesus or the devil. We need to take responsibility and ask for forgiveness and give God glory. But people should observe something different in our lives as believers. And then he went on to show us what we should look like, what we are called to. And we are not called to a life of protesting and that kind of a thing. We are called to show people Jesus. How? Well, he said there in verse 13 of chapter 2, and I just go back for context here. He says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors. Okay, so we learned thus far that we are to submit to those that are in authority. The only time that would not be the case is if they would ask us to do something that is clearly verse and scripture unbiblical. Then we submit to the higher authority. But short of that, we are to submit to those in authority. One of the problems in our society today. Authority is not submitted to, it's not even recognized. We've got anarchy growing at a rampant pace. God says, as Christians, that's not what we should look like. We shouldn't look like that. You see, what's the will of God? Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Submit to the government authorities. Honor them, respect them, pray for them, Timothy tells us. They need wisdom. With all that's going on today, I wouldn't want to be president. I wouldn't want to be in the middle of it. No matter what you do, there are people that are unhappy. And you know what? Then the corruption, who knows to what degree it runs and that kind of a thing. But we're in a world situation that grows with just chaos increasingly. It says then to servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Those of you that are employees, you're to submit to those who are your bosses. Unless, again, for the same reason, they would ask you to lie. They would ask you to do something that's unscriptural. And if you submit to it, and if they're not treating you properly, it says, hey, verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. If they're not treating you right and fairly, then you recognize God is the one who will reward you and settle the score ultimately. It's so important, I think, in your attitude and everything that you just don't do what you're doing just for the boss. You do what you're doing to please God. God, I'm submitting. I'm doing what this boss tells me to do. God, because, Lord, I'm doing it for you. If you do it for him, then you're going to expect something from him. He better notice. He better promote me. He better. And man, you live like that and you're not going to be a happy camper. God, you know what? You take care of it. I'm doing this because I love you. And so that word recurring there is we show Christ by standing out and submitting, you see, to those who are in places and positions of authority over us. And of course, we closed out last time together. Our example of that is Jesus Christ. It's a calling for us to suffer even for doing right. He says in verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did what? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's hard. In fact, it's impossible without Jesus. It's absolutely impossible. I mean, when he was reviled and insulted and smacked around, he didn't insult, he didn't smack back. When he was abused and suffered, he didn't make any threats of vengeance. He didn't say, I'm getting even. He says, you know what, Father? You take care of it. You settle it. And so the whole idea, though, the whole point is that he bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God paying the ultimate price. The vengeance he took the wrath of God that is against us on that cross. He took the insults that you and I deserve on that cross from a holy God. That's love. He died in your place, in my place, and brought healing. Brought us back into relationship, redemption, into right relationship with God. For we were like sheep, it says there in verse 25, going astray. But now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We are wandering away, wandering off into the pit and wandering off and just getting eaten alive by the enemy, by condemnation, living lives that were empty. And then Jesus came. And He, as the shepherd, took us in His arms and brought us to Himself and continues to care for us and to keep us. He's the shepherd of our souls. So now in the same attitude, okay? And I say this because, again, I heard this the other day and I liked it. If you don't look at the context and somebody doesn't care about the context, man, then watch out for the con. Because there's a lot of people that take scriptures out of context to teach what they want to say and what they want to emphasize. Listen, the text in the context is important. So that's the flow. Hey, submit to government authorities, okay? Submit to your boss and the workplace, you see, and society. You know, take care of things there. And then he moves into a smaller, closer group. And he says, wives. So guess who this is to? Okay. So some of you that are single going, well, I can tune off, go to sleep. It's a good night to get some shut-eye. Well, listen, that's not a good place to be, because if you're not a wife yet, you might be someday. And if you're not ever a wife and don't plan to be and have the gift of singleness, great. But you're apt to run into a wife somewhere that might need prayer or some direction biblically. And guess what? This is a need to know thing, especially the way marriages and families are going today. People desperate. How do I make it work? And there are so many opinions out there as to what a wife is to do and what a husband is to do and how to make the marriage work. I have always said that the best place to go, I've got a Hyundai. If there's something weird wrong with that Hyundai, you know I'm going to take it? I'm going to take it to the Hyundai dealer that made it. Because he should, at least. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. They should know that car better than anybody else, right? They made that car. They got the schematic on it. They should have all the parts and stuff for it. I mean, they made it. They should know, if anybody should know how to fix it. You don't want to take your Hyundai to the Volkswagen dealers or to the Toyota dealers. You see, take it to the Hyundai dealer. If there's something wrong you've looked at it and you can't figure it out. Maybe you had a couple friends look at it and they can't figure it out. And they thought they could. Sometimes that happens. So what do you think I should do? Well, I think it's probably this. Yeah, let me look at it, because you know what? I've fixed mine before and it's not a Hyundai, but you know, they got the basic same thing. So I can probably fix it. And then you brought it over to that friend and, oh yeah, I can do it. And then they started messing with stuff and they shorted it out. And now it's worse. Now you know, only got whatever the problem is. You've blown the alternator in the process. Thank you. Good attempt. But it's a little worse than it was as a result. Well meaning. I believe there's a lot of people like that. Having trouble in your marriage. Well meaning. Well intended. They want to help. But you see, if they don't have the manual and have a good understanding of the manual, you're in trouble. I always say, go to the one who made marriage. And it wasn't just a society and bunch of guys sitting around in a cave. Hey, what do you think about the marriage thing? Or should we just have multiple wives? What do you think? Or why get married at all? Let's just have fun. You see, God, our Creator, He made us uniquely. And guess what, men and ladies? He made us very differently.
And sometimes we fight those differences.
Why aren't you more like me?
Who wants to be?
I mean, if she was just more like me. You know, women are, yes, and men are, and
man, it flies both ways, doesn't it? God made us uniquely, and we are different in our approach to many things. That's not for the purpose of competition as to who's better. It is for the purpose of completion to give us balance.
Why is she so emotional? Why is he so logical and practical?
You see, God has a plan.
Peter, writing to those who had families dealing with the issue of marriage as they're wondering what to do in certain cases. And I do love this. This is one of my favorite passages. Whenever I get a wife that comes in and goes, you know what, my husband is a basic, I mean, he says he's a Christian, but,
and then she goes down this list.
What should I do?
And I love this passage. And I'm going to turn you to this passage. So if you come in for counseling with me about what you should do as a wife, ever, you know, of a husband that's kind of flaky and you think is kind of carnal, you see, and not very spiritual, all he could be with God, I'm gonna help you because I want to help you.
But I'm just going to turn you right here. And I'll tell you what this says right here is so not the way you think
you should deal with the problem. I guarantee that. Because I know when I'm telling the woman this, having counseled for many years, she looks at me and she goes, "That will never work. You don't know my husband.
If I do that, I mean, all hell will break loose. I mean, it's just going to be horrible."
Well, don't argue with me. I didn't write the book. You ask what God wanted. I'm telling you what God wants and how to do it. And now the ball's in your court. You can either do it His way or you can do it your way. From experience, I do it His way.
So what is God's way? This again addressed to wives. How is a Christian wife? This certainly applies to marriage generally, but more specifically, this applies to a wife who has a husband that is not a believer, or as I've already said, a carnal believer. And so he says, wives, likewise. Likewise. There's the context. Likewise, like what?
Like us submitting to the governing authorities. Like us submitting not only to the bosses who are nice and caring and sensitive, but also to the ones who are not so nice and abrupt and abrasive. He says, submit to them. Now he says, wives, likewise, in the same way, be submissive to your own husband.
And then he goes on to say, so that even if some do not obey the word, they without, notice it's a word, not the word. No one can come to Christ. God has used the foolishness of preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God. So listen, the Word of God needs to do His work in the hearts of anyone for them to come to Christ. And ladies, you're not to be the preacher. You are without a word to win them. How? By the conduct of their wives. Now, doesn't that echo back to chapter 2, verse 12? So that when they see your godly behavior, your conduct, that they may give glory to God. There in chapter 12. They're to observe a certain attitude, a certain activity, a difference, you see, from the norm, the nature of our sin, you see. And so he says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I shared with a woman a couple weeks ago who asked me to pray for her husband who wasn't walking with the Lord. And I said to her, let's pray. She goes, Pastor, but it's so rough. I mean, it's tough to be in this situation. He's just kind of cranky and he's not throwing you around or punching you or anything like that, right? No, he's not doing that. But he's just so unhappy and just seems angry. I said, well, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I wasn't the happiest person in the world either. She says, but how long? This is tough. I said, well, you have to look at it like this. There are people who fly over to Africa to live there in the mission field with a lot less than we enjoy here by the way of comforts and conveniences. And they minister and they experience hardships and difficulty and they have to relate to a different culture, a different people who may be hostile and may not respond well to the ministry of the gospel, but they sacrifice to do that because they love Jesus. I said, guess what? You don't have to go there. Your mission field is your home, your husband. Yeah, it's not easy. Yeah, he's not responding properly. Yeah, he may be a little hostile from time to time and not, you know, really treat you properly. But listen, you can't quit. You don't give up. Peter, before we really dig into what he tells her to do, let's think about what he tells her not to do here in these verses. Number one, he doesn't tell the wife to leave her husband, does he? Sometimes that's what, well, if I could just marry a Christian, then everything would be smooth sailing and life would be so wonderful and it'd be blissful and it'd be just a cruise, man, all the time. I wish I had a husband that was godly. Can I suggest to you there's no husband that godly? I'll bet you the ladies that are married in here say, amen, preach it, Pastor. I can testify to that. Even the most godly sometimes don't respond properly, don't understand, don't get it, and seem like they're never gonna get it. That's just life. You don't leave. You don't walk out. If he's not a Christian, you don't just get out of there and find yourself a Christian man. Find somebody who thinks like you do and love Jesus like you do. And you think that, you know, that's the way it's going to go. That's not what he says. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a good place to go.
Because 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals specifically there with singleness and then with marriage. And what was happening in the church in Corinth is that there were people who were getting saved, who were married. There were husbands getting saved, but the wife wasn't there and didn't get saved. And vice versa, the wife got saved and the husband didn't get saved. And so Paul was being asked by the Corinthians, so what should we do? Should we just when I'm with this unsaved husband, should I just move out? And Paul says, no. Same thing that Peter says here, essentially. Don't go. If he is content to live with you, then do not leave him or her. Now, the other side of that is if he or she does not want to stay with you because of your relationship with Christ, and now that you're a Christian, then the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 7, then let him or her go. And Paul goes on to say, because how do you know, husband, whether you're going to win your wife? And how do you know, wife, whether you're going to win your husband? There is a time where if they don't want to be with you anymore, God doesn't say you hold a gun to their head and make them stay. If they want to go, the Bible says, let them go. And you are not under the law. You are not bound in that case if they want to be free. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, how can I make her so miserable she'll want to leave? There is that fleshly side of us, isn't there? Yeah. What do I need to do? Pastor just gave me an out. No, I didn't. Peter here is not going to give you an eye. You're going to see very clearly. And it says there that if you are married to a non-believer. Now, this, listen, let me straighten this out. For those of you single people, this does not encourage, nor is it my intent in any way, shape, or form to say that it's okay for you, if you're not married, to go out and marry a non-believer. That's an unequal yoke, and that is forbidden by Scripture. Okay? But if, for those of you that are married, and you are married to a non-believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 14 says that that unbelieving husband, that unbelieving wife is sanctified. That means set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit by your, it doesn't say pestering him or her. It says they're sanctified by your what? By your prayer. Praying for them. You see, you're sanctified through your husband, your non-believing husband would be sanctified through his wife, and the non-believing wife would be sanctified by the Spirit. You see, and God doing a special work there. And you know what? Many times the blessing of God will spill over on the non-believing spouse because of the believing spouse. God's grace, that's just the way it rolls. That's just the way it goes. God is gracious, and He'll bless and He'll honor that faith, you see. And so if he wants to leave, though, or she wants to leave, then you let them go. That's important to know. So Peter is saying here, don't leave. I think that's implied, although it's not stated directly. I think it's pretty clear. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And it says, goes on further, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Okay, so I think I'm pretty solid biblical ground to say in order for them to observe your conduct, they've got to be there. Okay? So you don't leave. Another thing you don't do, and I've already said it, is you don't preach at him or her. He doesn't tell you to argue with your unbelieving spouse.
Wives, he doesn't tell you to harass him about the gospel, to put Bible verses on the bottom of his beer cans, to go and paste them up on the mirror, to stick evangelistic tracts under his pillow and in his lunchbox. You're not, wives, to badger your husband. You are also not to call Pastor Dennis or bring him in so I can tell him what he needs to do with God. That's not what he's saying to do, to win your husband. You see, he doesn't tell her she is now equal to the man and should demand her rights now that she's a Christian. Yes, you are equal to any other believer. We are joint heirs, the Bible says. There's not one better than another. I don't care if it's husband, wife, child, adult, grandma, grandpa. We are all joint heirs in Christ. Okay, so it's not a spiritual issue. But the marital, you see, relationship has a role. And has a role for the man. And has a role for the woman. And that role for the woman is not to demand her rights. And to look at her husband's homework. Whenever I counsel a couple and I give them homework, I say, listen, I don't want you looking at hers. And I don't want you looking at his. You husband, you look at yours and you concern yourself with what God has told you to do. And you know what? Wife, you concern yourself with what God has told you to do. You guys pay attention and don't say, well, he's supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And this week, you know what he did? And wait a minute. What'd you do? Don't worry about what he didn't do. What did you do? That's sometimes a hard thing to do, is to get people in that place. You know, if you've had children, that's usually, that's often the situation. You see that sin nature born in, don't you? I mean, whenever something needs to be done or there's a question, you know, hey, did you do this? Well, I would have, but... And there's the blame game. And then they blame on their brother. They blame on their sister. They blame on the teacher. They blame on the dog. Because he can't talk for himself to defend himself. And that's such a human... I mean, it started in the Garden of Eden and you know the first man did it. It's that woman, God. And you gave her to me. So technically it's your fault, God. If you'd have never given me that woman, I wouldn't have sinned. And God didn't buy it then. And guess what? He doesn't buy it now. He doesn't buy it now. So what does he tell her to do? If you want to have maximum impact on society, if you want to have the marriage and enjoy a marriage as God intended it to be, if you have a non-Christian husband, ladies, I know this makes no sense. I know it isn't really that logical. But there's something that God tells you to do here, several things, that are not going to be easy to do, and they are not logical. And so, therefore, you see, everything in you says, no, 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 this will never work. And that's where your faith is tested. Because it's God that does the work. And so he tells you very clearly what to do, specific
duties to make maximum impact if you want to release a nuclear bomb on your non-believing or disobedient or carnal husband. Here's what you do. This is it, ladies. Pay attention. Don't miss this. If you want to see God do a work in them and in your marriage, don't miss this. Submit. Just simple word to them. Submit to them. I like the way the Amplified Bible reads this, or translates this, because it's an expanded translation and it gives more meaning to the Greek words that are used here. It reads like this: in like manner, and of course that's likewise, like servants, like submitting to government, like submitting to your boss. You married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Note that, not to everybody else's husband. There's only one husband you need to submit to. Okay, thank God for that, right? Be submissive to your own husbands. And then here's what that means. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them so that even if any do not obey the word of God, may be won over not by discussion but by the godly lives of their wives. You're not going to talk him into it. You're not going to preach him into a corner. It says you submit to him. You adapt yourself to him. Oh, but I hate to do the things he wants to do. I mean, he wants to sit in front of the TV and watch a stupid football game, baseball game, and I hate that. Yeah? Do you want to win him to Jesus? Of course. It's your mission field. So you have a mission field with a TV and Doritos. Little salsa. That's your mission field. Sit down with him. Don't talk too much and ask him to explain too much of what's going on at once. Just tidbits during commercials. Because you may not understand what's going on. Why did they do that? And you know, if you ask him at the right times, then guess what? He starts talking to you. He starts talking to you and he goes, hey, she's interested. She hasn't been interested in a long time. When we dated, she was interested. Or at least she feigned like it. Suddenly when we put the rings on, I don't want to be at this stupid game. He's out working on the car. You're in the house. Great. But after he's out there a while, go out there and say, so hi, hon. What are you doing? Oh, I'm fixing this. Man, you're amazing. So what's that do? Conversation and just starting dialogue with them and trying to learn and show an interest. That's what it means when it says adapt yourself to them. No, he needs to adapt himself to me. That's not what this says. We'll get to him. We'll get to him. Equal opportunity. I want you to note something. There are 6 verses to the woman and only 1 to the man. The reason is God knows women. And God knows men. And he knows that the women could pay attention for 6 verses. He knows that if he doesn't get it in quickly for the man, he'll probably get ADD and go off somewhere. So what he says to the men, short, but boom, it punches, man. But we'll get there. But adapt yourself to them. So that if they do not obey the word, that they may be won over. Win them. You know, you did that at one time. How'd you win him? He walked down the aisle with you. You must have done something. You didn't just shut him out. You know what, man? You won him. Maybe you've lost him now. Win him back. Well, that's work. He should win me back. No. See, that's the blame game again. What can you do to win him back? He's saying here exactly what to do because he knows men. Now, your conduct will win him. What should your conduct look like? Well, he doesn't leave us to guess. Because he goes on to say that when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's your conduct supposed to look like? What are they supposed to observe when they see you? Well, modesty and a reverence for your husband. The Amplified translates it like this. Ladies, sit down, hang on. Okay, sit down, hang on. This is God's word. I'm not making this stuff up. So you can check it out. And I probably should have a woman up here teaching it. Maybe it'd be easier for you. But I'm given the responsibility, and so here we go. That when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself together with your reverence for your husband. Then it gives definition to what reverence is. You are to feel for him all that reverence includes. Listen, ladies, get out notepad. To respect, defer to, revere him. Revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is, this is getting thick. To admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Should I read that again? Slow down a little bit. All the men are going, yeah, preach it, Pastor. Do it. The ladies are going, no. That's not what it really says. I mean, he'll just walk all over me. That won't do anything. He's so dense. And Pastor, wait a minute. You are telling me to respect, defer to, revere, honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and adore a guy who sits on the couch and watches NFL or MLB or what MBL or whatever it is and who just, plays video games. I just can't do that. I can't or won't. Pastor, I don't even know where to begin when it comes to admiring him. I don't know what it is to prize him. He doesn't seem like a prize to me. He's a pest and he's a pervert. Yeah, it's tough. To adore him. He used to be adorable, but now he's deplorable. You see, that's where you need to go, God, you've called me to this. I'm not seeing it. And I'm looking, but I ain't seeing. So God, I'm going to need you to help me. I'm going to need you to show me how to appreciate and prize and adore and admire this man, because at one time you did, or at least you played like you did. Oh, that's my hunky honey. You told all your girlfriends, that's my boy. Didn't you? That's him. What happened? What happens is we look at what's wrong. We look at what's not being done. And we miss what's being done. And then any little change he makes, instead, oh, it's about time, rather than, hon, I so appreciate that. I love you. You see, that admiration, that adoration, that respect. I'm a man. It goes a long way. Yeah, sometimes we don't respond initially because we're going, wait a minute. I can't believe this. What's wrong with her? What's she want? What's she want? Did she run the credit card up? What's going on? You know, is he messing around or something? She messing around or something? What gives? But you know what? Here's the deal. God's word says, don't quit. Just keep it going. Just keep it going. And keep asking God to show you and appreciate the things that he does. And you know what? The things that he doesn't do, you let God take care of those. You see, you just work on your part and you commit the rest to the Lord. And watch. But it takes investing, you see, and submitting to God. I'm going to have to stop there tonight, ladies. So I'm going to have to do another night for you, just a little bit. I know. We're not there. I mean, for in this manner. Now he gives an example, because you guys need a picture. He gives you a picture. And Sarah's a picture. So go home and check Sarah out and see what you see in the picture. Because he says, like the holy women of old who called their husbands. Get ready for this. You're sitting down. Like Sarah, who called Abraham Lord. Oh, Pastor. I ain't coming back next week. That's it. I'm done. In fact, I'm going to another church. Listen, I don't preach to be popular, or I wouldn't be teaching this. I'd have just skimmed over these verses really quick. I just want you to know the truth. And listen, the guys aren't going to get any breaks, ladies. They're not going to get any breaks. Okay? So come back next week. And listen, don't look at this the wrong way. These things are God has given to you out of love for you, because he wants you to have the life abundantly and a marriage that is not just being endured, but as God intended it to be enjoyed. These are his words to see that come about. Not popular, but it is the word of the Creator. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Again, for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister to us, Lord. And I pray now, I thank you for these ladies here, Lord. And I know, Lord, these things are not easy. They're not natural. They're not normal. They are definitely against the grain of the society and the world that we are living in. These things would be thought foolish. But Lord, we recognize that you alone are wise. And Lord, your word says that those who ignore you, thinking themselves to be wiser than you, become fools. Lord, you alone are the only wise God who deserves honor, who alone supplies the power that we need to walk these things out. So I pray, Lord, for the ladies here tonight, specifically those that are married. Lord, that they would be encouraged. God, that they wouldn't be afraid to, Lord, take your word and apply it to their lives, knowing that it's only spoken these words to them out of love for them. And God, that you would do a work in their own lives and in their marriages, Lord, as they look to you, as they lean upon you, as we learn from you what it is, Lord, that you desire and how to deal with the problems that we face as a family. And we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.